Yeah, what up, y'all? This your boy Flame, a.k.a. St. Lou. And remember, God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does you. Welcome back to Extra Notes Academy. This is season number 4, episode number 1. Oh, my goodness. Make some... Yes. Had to throw the air horns in there. I'm sorry. I know it's annoying, but I'm feeling very celebratory right now because we started this podcast. I think the channel went up 2020, and then the first episodes came out 2021, I want to say, top of 2021, something like that. But it's just been fun, man. We've been talking about justification by faith alone. We've talked about the Lord's Supper. We talked about baptism. We've gone through the EP Extra Notes. We've gone through the EP, Christ for You, and Word and Water. So we've covered a lot. And now here we are, season 4. Once again, make some noise for that. Seriously. So I'm excited because this season, I want us to walk through. Thank you. I want us to walk through the Book of Concord, which is really just the Lutheran Confessions. So this document, it came together under fire. So as you read it, this was not just some men sitting around just trying to wax eloquent or be super nerdy. No, this was written under fire in the medieval times where Luther and his cohorts like Philip Melanchthon and, you know, they were, you know, under pressure to defend their understanding of Christianity, their understanding of faith and justification and repentance. And there was real threats on Luther's life. I mean, like physical threats, right? Money on his head. Like, we're trying to kill you. There's an edict out. There's real threat. You feel me? So these documents came together in real hostility. And the beauty of it is it reads like that. There's an intensity to it. There's a graphic nature to it that's powerful and is filled with scripture. They're thinking carefully. They're thinking clearly. They're walking through the Bible. They're walking through church history. And it's just something that I've really come to appreciate. And I want all Christians to appreciate it. Even if you don't share my confessions, even if you're not a confessional Lutheran, I think it's still such an important book for Christians to have to understand how we got Christianity in this particular context, how we think about justification and faith really is tied to what Luther and Philip Melanchthon articulated, and obviously many others. I'm just using them too. But yeah, I mean, my goodness. So I would just really hope that you would pick up the Book of Concord. You see the version that I have here. There it is on camera. Bing, bing, bing. Or you can get the app, right? So I made it available as an app. You can go to me and my Brody, Lex Lutheran. Shout out to the Brody. You can go to any app store and you can get the app of the Book of Concord. Search Evangelical Catholic. So for the people that's like, what? Evangelical Catholic? You trying to merge evangelicals and Roman Catholics? Some people say. Not at all. Evangelical just means evangel, mean gospel. It means gospel. Good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Catholic just means universal, the universal church. So really the app is highlighting that this is the good news for the church. This is the good news for the world that Jesus has brought about. This is the universal church, you know, that God has purchased for himself. And we want other people to be a part of this church from all nations, all tongues, all tribes. And just to remind them that this is good news for them, for all people without exception. So, yeah, get the app and, yeah, you'll enjoy it. But particularly, we're going to go through the apology of the Augsburg Confession, the article on repentance. And this is important because in medieval times, there was confusion as to what repentance actually is. There was this system put in place because repentance was understood as this thing called penance. And penance was this process, if you will, that included, you know, contrition. So you need to feel bad about sin. You need to confess it. Right. So you need to have this, you know, this contrition, this confession, and then satisfaction. We have to do something to pay for your wrongs, to prove that you're really sorry. And then it got even more convoluted as this other concept was added into it, indulgences, where you could actually pay to bypass some of those consequences. So it just got overwhelmingly complicated to see Christ, to understand true faith, because then purgatory was added into the mix. So you can even pay for certain sins later and work your way into heaven even after death. So Jesus is being pushed further and further into the shadows. And it's, you know, that's just, you know, one of the things that really burdened Luther himself, just as a person, just trying to be right with God and get that rest in his soul. He's thinking, man, I'm an Augustinian friar. I'm an Augustinian monk. I've signed up for the most intense experience as a monk. I went to the Augustinian order. I could have went to the other orders, but the Augustinian order is the most strenuous. So he put himself in that position, and he's turned away from all secular things to give himself to service to the church and to God. So why is he still feeling this burden over his sin? So that was the thing that plagued him. And he also realized that as a professor, as a pastor, the other people were struggling with those things as well. So this is all coming from his pastoral heart and his, you know, his young boy, his understudy, so to speak, Philip Melanchthon, who was very pivotal in the Reformation, who helped Luther even in terms of learning Greek and working through these concepts together as cohorts. My goodness, I mean, they just shared the joy of discovery, of returning back to the Word of God and seeing the clarity, and the simplicity of forgiveness. And as they were writing about these things and discussing and debating, and, you know, oh my, it was just what a time, not to romanticize it because it was scary and it was deep. But the 95 Theses obviously was born out of that type of research, was born out of that type of burden and passion. And Luther posts the 95 Theses on the castle church door, and got him into a lot of trouble, to say the least. So we'll talk a lot more about that. But eventually what happened was Luther and his team, you know, Melanchthon again, he put together this document called the Augsburg Confession, which is really just an articulation of Christianity, particularly from the Lutheran vantage point. They're trying to show the simplicity of Christianity and what Jesus has accomplished for us and how we access that by faith. And so they, you know, Melanchthon pins this and gives it to the powers that be. They didn't like it. And they wrote this document called the Confutation to refute or to, you know, go against or to even defeat what was written in the Augsburg Confession in 1530. So Melanchthon catches wind. They all catch wind of this thing. And Melanchthon responds. So he responds with the apology of the Augsburg Confession. And the word apology here does not mean, oh, I'm sorry, we were wrong about what we wrote. No, apology means a defense. So in fact, they doubled down. They said, no, this is what the scripture teaches. And in fact, this is what the church has always taught. And this is how we ought to understand what repentance is. This is how we ought to understand what faith is. And, they really gave themselves to it. And as you're working through it, the clarity, oh, it just takes your breath away. I know that sounds poetic, but it's true. As you're reading it, you're like, oh my goodness, this is so helpful. It's so clear. Just walking you through the text to show you that they're not drawing these ideas from some personal revelation, but they're showing you, man, this is what the Bible teaches. And here's what the church has said about it. And Augustine said this, and check this out, and this ain't nothing new. So Luther and Philip Melanchthon and, you know, those guys who were rocking with him earlier on, some, you know, some deviated, and we'll talk about that too. But yeah, I mean, they were not trying to divide the church. They were not trying to come at the Pope. These are a lot of misconceptions as it relates to the Reformation and Luther himself. Really, it was just Luther's, you know, personal burden and pastoral heart to see and show the beauty, the simplicity, and the usefulness of Christ, how by faith we access the forgiveness that he won for us. But it was this thing called indulgences that really got under his skin, because now in this system of penance where you have to really feel sorry for your sin, you got to confess that sin and receive this thing called satisfaction. Then you have to fulfill these satisfactions and all these duties and pilgrimages and rituals and prayers and all these things that you have to do to show that you're sorry, to prove that you're sorry, and to work your way out of, you know, the condemnation that you're under. So as a way to bypass those duties or those tasks, then introduced was this concept of indulgences. But it really was not that it was like this new thing, but it just started to intensify and it just became more aggressive. Particularly, it was this guy named Tetzel who just would make these outlandish claims that if you would purchase this indulgence, if you spend your hard-earned money, purchase this indulgence, you can get away with this, you can get away with that. And it just became more and more aggressive and bold. And as a pastor, as a scholar, as a theologian, a person who had been given a right to guard and oversee these things, Luther, right? He's a doctor. He's been trusted as a scholar to pay attention to this stuff. And as he's listening to and finding out what Tetzel is saying and how it's attracting the people in his town and persuading them, he's like, man, this ain't helpful, you know. So he posts the 95 Theses to serve the church, to bring clarity, right? Thinking that the Pope would be like, man, thank you, Luther, for bringing clarity to the gospel, pointing us back to the simplicity of the faith. But that's not what happened at all. And again, so full circle, the apology of the Augsburg Confession is them, and in particular, Philip Melanchthon as the author, writing things that Luther is definitely like amen to from top to bottom. This is them doubling down to say, we stand on what we said. We're backed by scripture. We're backed by church history. And this is what biblical repentance is. We're removing the darkness. We're turning the lights on by the power of the Holy Spirit to show the beauty, the simplicity of the gospel. And this is what real and true repentance is over against what has been handed down to us. So, man, I think it's going to be, you know, good to discuss that. And even in contemporary times, it's relevant. Different contexts. So we may not have the same type of threats coming from Rome in terms of the, you know, one for one abuses from the medieval Roman expression. We may not be dealing with those exact same things. But in our own day and time, we're dealing with our own thing. And I would say one of the main things that we're dealing with is, by and large, repentance is understood as this thing you do to get inside Christianity. And once you're inside Christianity, repentance is kind of, you know, set to the side, kind of forgotten about unless you do something really bad. But by and large, now Christianity, after you've already repented and become a Christian, for the most part, Christianity becomes this thing where you want to stay in God's good graces. You want his favor so you can keep good health, so you can get blessed with a good job, that he would give you favor for, you know, whatever type of entrepreneurial thing that you desire, some type of healing that you want from trauma from your childhood. So you want God to bring you all those good things. And I'm not dismissing those things. We should pray to our Lord for those things and take those concerns to him. But for the most part, Christianity is seen as that. Well, I'm already in. I don't need to really think much about living a life of repentance in terms of understanding Word of God and sacrament and how Jesus, lets us realize our baptism day to day. It's not really that. It's more so, yeah, just I'm inside of this thing and now I want to flourish. I want to be the best person I can. I want to be the best version of myself. But to do that, I have to stay in God's good graces because I need his help. And in that way, sometimes, not to be overly critical, but in that way, in many cases, Jesus gets pushed further and further to the background as well. And in a sense, we don't really need him other than for his favor and blessing. So that's sort of, you know, obviously a different type of backdrop, but Jesus ends up in a similar place, pushed to the back, pushed further in a distance. Christianity becomes about something else. Medieval Roman Catholicism, Christianity morphed into this whole other thing where priests were paid per mass. So they're trying to do a bunch of masses, mass services, mass sacrifices to get the bag, to get the check, to get the money, you know, trying to build these, you know, large edifices and these relics. So it becomes this system of making money, and people want position to get territory and to get land, and the sacraments and, you know, penance are these things that are sort of twisted and turned into power flexes. And then the people are subject to those power flexes. And Jesus gets pushed further and further and further into the back. You no longer really see how he's necessary. And you just need to stay in a church's good graces. And how do you do that? Was through that whole system of penance and how they understood it. Well, in contemporary times, a similar thing happens because we still are struggling to understand what the Christian faith is, that it is a life of repentance, that we are living in our baptism, a daily drowning and being raised to newness of life, in which we need assurance of salvation. We need Christ's forgiveness, and we need to be reminded of the freedom of the gospel so that we can go out into the world and do good and serve all, because we are free in Christ and we're subject to others, not to earn God's favor, but because God created us to serve our neighbor. And you know, the gospel brings that freedom to not be afraid to move out into the world for the sake of neighbor, not trying to move out into the world to stay in God's good graces, to stay in his good favor, to get blessings, right? So we live in a similar time, and I think it's going to be important to think about some of those similarities with the Reformation times to show how these texts and documents are still relevant, and to see some differences too, to talk about those differences and what we can learn from this time period that can help us with those differences. So yeah, that's what we're going to cover on in season number 4. But as we move on, before I really get into the document, I just thought it would be fun to hear a few of the definitions of what baptism is. So what I did was I went to ChatGPT and I said, let me see what AI has to say about repentance. So it's going to be fun. They gave me AI gave me 6 bullet points to define what repentance is. So as you're listening to these things, I want to know, I mean, I guess you could put them in a comment section. Have you heard these things before? Are they similar to what you heard? Are they the kind of things that were articulated to you growing up? Or did you grow up having a confessional Lutheran understanding of repentance? So either way, let me know in the comment section. But according to ChatGPT, this is what AI says repentance is. So number one, AI, ChatGPT says, acknowledgement of sin. Repentance begins with recognizing and admitting one's sins or moral failures. This involves an honest assessment of one's thoughts, words, and actions against the standards set forth by God's moral law. Number two, remorse or sorrow. Genuine repentance involves feeling sorrow or remorse for one's sins. This is not just a superficial feeling of guilt, but a heartfelt recognition of the harm caused by one's actions and a desire to make amends. Number three, confession. Confession is an important aspect of repentance, particularly in many Christian traditions. This involves openly admitting one's sins to God through prayer and, in some cases, confessing them to a trusted religious leader or community. Okay, that's cool. ChatGPT including some traditions that would, you know, be outside of just generic American Christianity. That's cool. Number four, turning away from sin. True repentance involves a deliberate decision to turn away from sin, behavior, sinful behavior, and to seek to live in accordance with God's will. This may involve making practical changes in one's lifestyle, habits, and relationships. Number five, seeking forgiveness. Repentance also involves seeking forgiveness from God and, where appropriate, from those who have been harmed by one's actions. Christians believe in the power of God's grace to forgive sins and restore relationships. Number six, the last one, it's a continual process. Repentance is not just a one-time event, but an ongoing process of spiritual growth and transformation. Christians strive to continually examine their lives, confess their sins, and seek forgiveness as they seek to become more like Christ. Overall, repentance is seen as a central aspect of Christian faith, emphasizing the importance of acknowledging one's sinfulness, seeking forgiveness, and striving to live a life that is pleasing to God. Okay, so ChatGPT is trying to cover all bases. So just think about that. Are these things that you've heard, as you're hearing it, are you like, that sound good to me? I don't see nothing wrong with that, Flame. Or are you kind of being more circumspect? Like, that's curious. Let me know. I'm going to read a couple of more and then, we'll move on. So I went to Google and I just typed in, what is repentance? And an article came up and gives me a definition. It says, true Christian repentance involves a heartfelt conviction of sin, a contrition over the offense to God, a turning away from the sinful way of life, and a turning towards a God-honoring way of life. So here you see that there's more of an emphasis placed on turning away from a sinful way of life to a God-honoring way of life. So there's more of a moral focus here. Not that ChatGPT didn't give us that part, but this definition is sort of honing in on the moral change. Very interesting. And then lastly, I thought it'd be cool to go to popular scholar in the reform world, Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem says, we may define repentance as follows. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a denouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. This definition indicates that repentance is something that can occur at a specific point in time and is not equivalent to a demonstration of change in a person's pattern of life. Okay, so he says it happens and right there in a moment, not necessarily that you see some major change in a person, but it can happen in a moment in time. Repentance, like faith, is an intellectual understanding that sin is wrong, an emotional approval of the teachings of Scripture regarding sin, a sorrow for sin, and a hatred of it, and a personal decision to turn from it, a renouncing of sin, and a decision of the will to forsake it and lead a life of obedience to Christ instead. We cannot say that someone has to actually live that changed life over a period of time before repentance can be genuine. So it seems like he's trying to prioritize that this can happen in a moment. We don't have to wait to say, well, let's wait some more time to see. I don't know if they're really repentant. He's trying to guard against that. I can appreciate that. Or else repentance would be turned into a kind of obedience that we could do to merit salvation for ourselves. Of course, genuine repentance will result in a changed life. In fact, a truly repentant person will begin at once to live a changed life, he says. And we can call that changed life the fruit of repentance. Okay, Wayne, turn up. But we should never attempt to require that there be a period of time in which a person actually lives a changed life before we give assurance of forgiveness. This is okay. I like this. Repentance is something that occurs in the heart and involves the whole person in a decision to turn from sin. So he lands there. It's more to say. It's an entire chapter. But yeah, so there's also that emphasis of turning from sin that's prioritized, making sure that a person knows that it can happen in the moment, doesn't have to you know, be this lag where you wait to see some big change over an extended arbitrary period of time. So he's guarding against that. So yeah, most of these definitions are very similar and they're kind of trying to, you know, include a lot. And I think that's very interesting. So we'll talk about that. So we're just going to look at the notes that will help us get more of the context of the article number 12 on repentance. So let's get into that. All right. The pontifical confutation rejected the Lutheran teaching that penance or repentance consists only of contrition and faith. So we talked about the confutation, right? This is the written response from the Roman Catholics refuting what the Lutherans wrote. So they say, nah, we don't agree that repentance is contrition and faith. So keep that in mind. The Lutherans are arguing from the scriptures, from church history, that repentance consists of these two parts, contrition and faith. God's law brings about contrition, which is a profound realization of one's sins. The gospel creates faith, which trusts that God forgives our sins for the sake of Christ. By teaching that repentance consists of three things, contrition, confession, and satisfaction, Rome attributes our forgiveness to human works and denies itself the comforting gospel. Yes, that's what's at stake, the comforting gospel, when you add these components that hide Jesus, all right? According to the Roman Church, the eternal penalty of sin is forgiven by absolution. So the eternal penalty, right, through absolution, which is God's man, God's person, proclaiming forgiveness, communicating forgiveness. Jesus said, you say what I said, it's me saying it through you, right? According to the Roman Church, the eternal penalty of sin is forgiven by absolution. But in order to escape temporal punishment, one must make satisfaction for sin, either here on earth or later in purgatory. So they saying, yeah, you can confess and receive absolution for your eternal punishment to be dismissed, but you still got some stuff to pay here on earth. And if you ain't get it all off, get it all out after death in purgatory, you ain't going straight to heaven. You got to purge. You got to work that off. You still got to do something to get rid of that sin. So yeah, keep that in mind. These are the layers that are pushing Christ into the background. Roman Catholicism still teaches a system of indulgences, which is traditionally associated with the Roman practice of confession. So basically you go in, you confess, then the priest gives you some satisfactions, which are basically tasks or duties that we mentioned before. Could be a list of things, pilgrimages, prayers, all kinds of things for you to do. Right. So he says, you confess that to me. He sort of divvies it up in his head, sees what he kind of believes in his own wisdom and processing what you need to do to make that thing right. Then he gives you those satisfactions. All right. It says Roman Catholicism still teaches a system of indulgences, which is traditionally associated with the Roman practice of confession. The sale and corresponding abuses of indulgences calls Luther to post his 95 theses in 1517. So this is important to know. Again, it was not Luther trying to divide the church. In fact, he was kicked out. He was excommunicated. He didn't want to divide the church. It was not because he hated the Pope and was trying to challenge his authority. He did not have that itch. That's not the case. It was this indulgences that was tied to the satisfaction that was another layer, another wall put up between Christ and forgiveness and the us who need it. So Luther, one who was burdened, is experiencing that personally. And as a pastor and a professor, he sees others experiencing that burden. He's like, yo, these indulgences getting in the way and they're getting carried away too. I mean, they're getting wild. Melanchthon carefully demolishes this horrendous error concerning how we are forgiven. Because again, remember, it's Melanchthon who has penned this apology, this defense of the Augsburg Confession that was made in 1530 in Augsburg, pleading to Charles V, like, listen, man, come on, bro. Like, come on, work with me. Work through the scriptures. This is what's at stake. The gospel, the clarity of the gospel, the purity, forgiveness of sin, the faith that lays hold of these sweet realities. Don't deny us that. See it in the scriptures. But anyway, scripture often teaches that the forgiveness of sins arises freely for Christ's sake, that Christ is the vicar over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. I love that. He says, scripture often teaches that the forgiveness of sins arises freely for Christ's sake. He wants to forgive. He has decided in his love, he is love, his infinite wisdom and compassion, to freely forgive sin. And, so he goes on to say, the merit of satisfaction is not to be patched over this. Don't take those satisfactions, those duties, and patch them over the free forgiveness that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, earned for us in his sinless life, death and resurrection, and ascension. Don't patch over that works, things I have to do, or something I can purchase to get it. Jesus already purchased what I need, right? So this is what we're about to talk about. And these are helpful to think about, because though our circumstances may not be one-to-one parallel, there are these contemporary things that we deal with that puts us in a similar place and pushes Christ further in the background like he was here. So to me, I see these as three different expressions of the same problem. So the problem is Jesus gets pushed into the background further and further and further, and Christianity gets redefined and becomes this whole other thing. So number one would be the medieval Roman Catholic version that we're reading and talking about. Number two would be the contemporary Christian version, where repentance and coming to Jesus is the thing you do at the beginning. And once you're inside of the Christian faith, then Christianity becomes, just seeking to be a better person, to heal from your past traumas, to access all of your gifts and talents, to flourish and to grow in business, grow in finances, to have a happy family, to stay in God's good graces for healing, to avoid temptation. So Christianity becomes more of like this sort of personal improvement, moral program, where we stay in God's good favor so we can get blessings and have a easy life without as many burdens. And again, I'm not demonizing those things. Pray for those things. Amen. But if Christianity becomes that solely, then you don't need Jesus, or you don't need him but for his favor and his gifts of happiness and health and a good home. But the focus gets turned to us and our sort of personal things. And it morphs into this other thing. And it's even hard to talk about it, because it sounds like, what's wrong with those things? Because that's the spirit of the day. Those are things we want. Those are the things we've prioritized. So it sounds like hating when you critique them, but it's really not, because all those things have their place. But the goal of Christianity is not this individualistic thing for just you, yourself, or just you and your family, or you and your flourishing life, so you can have just a lot of happiness and fun in the world. Those things God blesses us with, but not as the main goal, right? So we'll talk more about what the goal is and how the distractions play out in contemporary times. But that's the second expression. And then the third expression would just be the version of Christianity where it morphs into Jesus being pushed in the background, and now it's about you making sure you feel bad for your sin, making sure that you're very sincere and passionate about doing everything for God's glory. You don't want to be seen. You want to be in the background, and you want to only live with God in your mind, and everything you do, you want God in your head, and you talk down on creation, and you look around and you see this world is garbage, it's trash. I just want God. And you get into this introverted, introspective mindset, and you begin to turn in on yourself, and that sort of somber, dark cloud hovers over you, and you embrace it because you think that's the thing God is pleased by. He wants to see you in that lowly place where you're in despair, and you're just holding on, because holding on means I'm suffering and I'm showing God that I'm willing to suffer. And it's just the other expression of this sort of introverted, personal, individual thing that has become all too popular in our culture. And that's another extreme, because we think that in that God sees it. He's like, man, look how sincere he or she is. Look how much they hate the world. Look how much they stay in a house all day and don't want to be around people. Yeah, I like that. Look how much they closed off and don't talk to people because they don't want to get dirty. They don't want no sin around them. So they just stay in the dark all day and feeling bad and trying to avoid the world. Yeah, that's my son. That's my daughter. And then we start to champion that in that extreme expression. And what happens? Jesus gets pushed further and further in the background, and it becomes about that and less about the freedom that you have in Christ and the joy, the love of Jesus that pushes you out of that darkness into the light, where you freely go out into the world amidst all the wildness. But you begin to love neighbor for their sake. You begin to care for them and to want to build into their lives and to serve them. So that's just, you know, another expression of Jesus being pushed in the background, Christianity becoming this whole other thing. And my goodness, is that not a thing that we deal with today in many Christian circles? So to me, those are the three things that, you know, are different expressions, but all stem from not understanding what, you know, the life of repentance is, the freedom in Christ, and the beauty of word and sacrament, and how God delivers that to us to help us move out into the world with love and just this joy to serve others. So anyway, much more could be said about that first episode. A lot was covered. We're going to get into it, though. We definitely going to get into it. So what I want you to do is I want you to click on the screen, somewhere on the screen, because this episode is from, the one I'm, you know, highlighting. It's from my other podcast, The Study, featuring Reverend Delwyn Campbell, Lex Lutheran, and myself. So, I mean, we're in season one, and we're, I think we're five episodes in, and we're talking about the confessions, culture, scripture, and it's pretty cool to have us all, you know, sort of volleying off one another. We have a pastor on deck who's giving his pastoral advice, and just, man, it's just good dialogue, good conversation. So I think y'all would enjoy that as well. The last episode, the latest is we're talking about just this thing in the culture where people, they're looking for something spiritual. They want like a deep spiritual experience over against right doctrine and right theology. And they sort of pit those two things against one another, and they shun theology and scripture. They think, I just want this good experience, good music, good praise, high worship. You know, I want to emote, and I want to cry, and I want to feel, and they sort of pit those things against one another. And so we're just talking about that, the healthy expression, the unhealthy expression, the good, the bad, from going to either extreme. So I think you'll really enjoy that episode. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. Glad you're back for season number 4. Oh my goodness. Of Extranos Academy. You're a student. You're enrolled. I'm glad you're here. But anyway, this your boy Flame, a.k.a. St. Lou. And remember, God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. You feel? Before you go, that extra note.